Stay tuned for a word from the Lord. Thank you for joining us for this week's broadcast of A Word from the Lord. Today's broadcast is entitled, Crumbs from the Table. Here now is our teacher, Dr. Foley Beach.
Father, as we open your word this morning, I ask that you would come in a special way and speak to us. Lord, this is a hard word this morning. And so I pray you would give us ears to hear and then the will to obey what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. I wonder how many people in churches ask the Lord to send people away without even knowing it. Maybe we Christians don't use these exact words, but we think it or our actions proclaim it as if we're broadcasting it from the mountaintops. We say things or we behave in ways which alienate other people. They drive them from fellowship with us or we send them away from our presence in pain. I believe this woman who is commended for her faith can also be an example to you and me about the kind of attitude we should have. I believe she can help us create a culture of grace and kindness. A culture of grace and kindness in our families, in our relationships, and in our church. So what is a culture of grace and kindness? Kind of let those words sink in a minute. I want you to just dwell on them for a few seconds. A culture of grace and kindness. What is it? Culture of grace and kindness, I think, involves several things. One, it's an atmosphere or an environment where there's no griping or complaining. Can you imagine that? An atmosphere where there's no griping or complaining. It's an environment where there's no putting people down. I don't know if you've ever been to dinner. I have with a family and the husband and wife all of a sudden at the dinner table get in an argument. Start having a knockout, drag-out fight. Putting each other down right in front of us. Another thing about an atmosphere of grace and kindness is it gives others the benefit of the doubt. Gives others the benefit of the doubt. I believe in you. I trust you. I give you the benefit of the doubt. It's also a visible demonstration of the valuableness of other people. That other people are valuable. That other people are important. It's not all just about me or you. That others are important. An atmosphere of grace and kindness. It's also an atmosphere or a culture. It's also an environment that's filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that should be what all of us Christians are about. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know the verse well. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. A culture of grace and kindness. Now, does this describe your family? Your relationships? Does this describe our church? Are we a group of Christians who don't gripe and murmur, who don't put people down, who value one another? Are we a group of people who demonstrate how important the other person is? Do we give each other the benefit of the doubt? Is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of that manifest among us? Is the way we interact with each other a small glimpse of the kingdom of heaven on earth? As Christians, there's supposed to be something different about us, right? Supposed to be. But too often, we're like the disciples in this story. We're busy doing religious things or busy doing their thing. And far too often, our faith and our belief system never make it into our families or even in the way we treat each other in our Christian ministries. Our attitude is, Lord, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Lord, I don't want to be bothered with her. Lord, she's making a mess of my life. Lord, she's a distraction. A culture of grace and kindness. I think it flows from basically three things. The first is keeping Jesus Lord. Keeping Jesus the Lord. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the Lord was asked, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And he replies with what we know the summary of the law now. The first part of that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That's how you keep Jesus Lord. You love him with all you have, all you are. You see, if Jesus is my Lord, I'm not. If Jesus is your Lord, you're not. And the biggest challenge we have constantly is to keep him Lord, to love him with all that we have. A culture of grace and kindness also flows from the second part of that commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, we are so programmed in the United States to think about me, myself, and I, and to live for number one, and have life revolving around me. Love your neighbor as yourself. When was the last time you really loved your neighbor? You did something outside of your own benefit that would receive benefit to yourself, that you loved your neighbor. A third thing, I think a culture of grace and kindness flows out of practicing the golden rule. And most of us don't even know what the golden rule is when you hear that. It's Luke 6:31. And Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you want them to treat you. If you want to be treated nice, treat them nice. It's not do unto others as they've done unto you. Isn't that how too many of us live, though? We treat other people as they have treated us. And so if someone's not nice to us, we're not nice to them. If someone says a bad word about us, we say a bad word about them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. And then I also think a culture of grace and kindness flows out of having the attitude of the Canaanite woman here in Matthew 15. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me." He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She had an attitude of humility, not arrogance or pride. She came and got on her knees. She was satisfied with the crumbs from the table. She didn't have to be at the master's table. She didn't have to eat the master's food. She was satisfied with the crumbs. No demanding, just asking. Humbly asking. Does this describe our attitude when it comes to relating to one another in our church or in our families? Sadly, usually not. People are put down, criticized, treated like they should jump at our every command. What would happen in our families if we treated one another with humility and respect? I believe we'd be on our way to developing an environment or a culture of grace and kindness. What would happen in our church if everyone treated each other with humility and respect? I'm not saying they deserve it. Most of the time we don't. Right? But what would happen? I believe we'd be on our way to having a culture of grace and kindness. What would happen if we gave each other the benefit of the doubt? Believing in one another, and when there's a concern, rather than talking about the person, going to the person in the love of Jesus. That sounds so radical. Why should that be radical? That's the Christian way. But yet we don't know the difference. Right? What we talk about people. We put them down. We cut them down. Could you believe they did this? I can't believe she said this. And they do all this stuff outside rather than going to the person in love. You know, I found it's amazing. You hear stuff and you actually go to somebody and you say, I heard, is this true? Or did I do something to offend you? And usually it wasn't what they said at all. It gets all twisted and garbled, or they didn't mean it that way. This Canaanite woman wanted her daughter healed. She was persistent. She approached Jesus and his disciples in humility and in faith. Now, none of us are perfect. Don't hear me wrong. The church, we mess up all the time, but individually we mess up. I'm a minister. I mess up. Your spouse isn't perfect. Your children aren't perfect. Your parents aren't perfect. You aren't perfect. Get over it. We all mess up. But how do we treat one another when we do? I'm not in your home, so I don't know. What about in your workplace, or what about at school? What about with people in the church? Too often we criticize, we put people down, or we gossip. We forget that that person is our brother or sister in the Lord. Or we forget that there but the grace of God go I too. Or we forget, like the Canaanite woman, that because of the death of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to sit at the table either. We don't even deserve the crumbs that fall from the table. In Ephesians, for example, the church in Ephesus, they had a problem with this kind of thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, listen to the words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Colossian church had a problem with it too. Look at what Paul writes to them in Colossians 3, verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Oh, that our homes would be a culture of grace and kindness. Oh, that our church would be a culture of grace and kindness. Oh, that our relationship with non-Christians would be a culture of grace and kindness. Oh, that we could get rid of our insistence, our pride about being at the table and just be grateful to have crumbs from the table. But we let our pride, our egos, our sense of self-importance, they won't let us go there. And so we miss the blessing. We miss the blessing. You see, in this story, the daughter gets healed. She came to Jesus in humility. She came to Jesus and applied her faith in humility, and she was blessed. Her daughter was delivered and healed. I think there's another aspect of this which some of us need to hear. Some of you are just plain unhappy in your Christian walk right now. You've forgotten that all Jesus really wants from you is for you to love Him. You've gotten wrapped up in being right and doing right or being religious, and you've lost your love for Him. Again, the Ephesian church had a problem with this, and in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord speaks to the church in Ephesus, and He commends the church for their correct stand on doctrine. They were orthodox. He commends them on their ability to defend the gospel, even against some of their religious leaders. Sound familiar? He commends them on their perseverance. But then He confronts them with the fact that they've lost their first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He tells them, and I think to us, to do three things to get back to our first love. First, he says to remember. Remember. Remember how we loved God as baby Christians. Remember when you first started walking with the Lord, the joy and the sweetness that you had in that relationship with Him, that excitement that you had, the joy that you had walking with Him. Remember that, he says. Remember how it was before we became rigid in our beliefs and our rituals and doing all the things in the church. Second thing he says is to repent and return to the Lord. Sound familiar? We ask in our baptismal covenant whenever we baptize somebody, and when you sin, will you repent and return to the Lord? We need to return to Him. Ask God to fill your heart with His love. Fill you with a sense of longing for Him, to love Him, just to love Him for who He is. Repent and return to the Lord. The third thing he says here is repeat. Repeat the things that you did when our faith was on fire for God. Repeat the things that you did when your faith was on fire for God. That may have been having a quiet time. It may have been being involved in praise and worship. It may have been praying with other Christians. It may have been sharing your faith. It may be ministering to the poor. I don't know what it was for you. But repeat those things. Don't get away from those things. It's difficult to manifest the love of God to our neighbor when our hearts are empty of the love of God. You can't give what you don't have. It's difficult to be a thermostat for a culture of grace and kindness when we've lost our love. By the way, I'm into being a thermostat rather than a thermometer. You know, a thermostat sets the temperature. A thermometer just responds to the temperature. And I believe as Christians, we're called to be thermostats. But you can't be a thermostat for a culture of grace and kindness when you don't have any love to give. A culture of grace and kindness. A few weeks ago, our church had a man visit. He and his wife were in town, and he was an Anglican priest. And he's basically been in a church start for 6 years. And he walked into this place, and literally their chins dropped. They were stunned. They were overwhelmed at what God had done at Holy Cross. Not just the building, but the ministries that are going on, the lives that are being touched, the things that are happening in the community and around the world, the way you guys are interacting with each other, the ministries that we have. They were stunned. They were overwhelmed with awe. Why aren't we? Why aren't we? Why aren't we so excited about what God has done in our midst that we can't shut up about it? But what do? We gripe and complain and bicker. Maybe it's just the way I was raised. I don't know. I had a rough childhood. And many of you know my parents got divorced when I was little. But I remember as a young child, not having enough money to pay the light bill. And the lights go, my mom would get an alimony check and she'd spend it on alcohol and drugs. And so I remember at night having to use candles to do homework. This was not too long ago. I mean, everybody else had electricity. I remember one time in the winter when it was so cold in our house, and I'm not kidding you, the water pipes in the walls burst. I remember in sixth grade having to babysit to earn some money to buy some clothes for school because I was embarrassed about wearing the same pair of pants every day. I remember not having money for food, and so we would have cheese toast for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And I like cheese toast, but not every meal. Now, I don't know if that shaped me in a way to where when I view things, I'm grateful. When I see the glass half empty, I say it's half full. I don't say it's half empty. When I see a problem, I'm thinking, let's find an opportunity here. What's the bigger picture? What can God do? I don't understand it when people gripe and complain about their lives and about what's going on in the church or in the country or at their school. We are so blessed and we are so, I want to say spoiled almost, that all we can do is sit around and complain. God wants us, and I believe this is a word for us today, for this church, I think it's also for Christians today. He wants us to learn how to develop a culture of grace and kindness. And we have to be intentional about that because we're so programmed now to be so negative and so cruel and mean and evil to each other. Develop a culture where there's no griping and complaining, where there's no putting people down, where you give people the benefit of the doubt, where people are valued as important, and where the fruit of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is manifest among us. Lord, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Lord, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Is this the Christian message you're proclaiming?
Thank you for listening to A Word from the Lord. I would like to take a few moments and give you the opportunity to become a believing Christian. I know today we have a lot of folks who go to church and are real religious, but if you were to ask them if they really know Jesus Christ, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. And I don't know if you're one of those people this morning, but if you've never become a believing Christian, I'd like to give you just a simple ABC, not a gimmick, but just the way it is. And A is for acknowledging that you're a sinner. We live in a culture which says, you know, basically we don't make mistakes, but we do. And when we measure up against God's Ten Commandments, all of us have fallen short in some way. We've all messed up, and that's called sin, and we need to acknowledge that. The B is to believe in Jesus, and what he's done on the cross is God's remedy for our sin, is God's solution for being alienated from him. To believe that through Jesus I can be made whole, that I can be healed, that I can be forgiven. And the C is for confess. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. A lot of folks receive him as their Savior. They want their, what I call, fire insurance, make sure they don't go to hell. But they aren't willing to allow him to be their Lord, to be the one who is the master of their life. And to confess that, to be willing to share that with those you love and those you care about, that Jesus is your Lord. So it's really that simple. And yet it's that powerful that it makes such an eternal difference. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the solution. And confess that Jesus is your Lord. I invite you to stop what you're doing right now and say a simple prayer. Confess your sin to him. Tell him you believe in him. And then begin to confess him as your Savior, Lord. If you've done that, I encourage you to let me know. I'd like to send you some materials to help you grow in your Christian faith. It's like becoming a baby all over again, and there's some things you need to know, some things you need to learn in order to walk with God.
If you would like to receive a copy of today's message, please visit our website, awordfromthelord.org. There you can order the message you've just heard, and you can also order by writing to us. Our postal address is P.O. Box 636, Monroe, Georgia, 30655. Remember, for any amount of love gift, you will receive a copy of today's message. So visit our website and order your copy today. If you would like to contact Dr. Beach with any comments or questions, you can reach him at foleybeach@awordfromthelord.org. That's foleybeach@awordfromthelord.org. The following was a presentation of A Word from the Lord. We hope you've been blessed. And for Dr. Beach, I'm Jeremy Coleman. Until next time, it is our prayer that you would be seeking a word from from the Lord.